I'm Philip Gerth. This sermon is called Luke Alone Is With Me, or Breaking Up Is Hard to Do. We're going to learn about how some ministry partnerships break up, how some people who used to minister side by side no longer minister side by side. And we're going to take some lessons from the Word of God on how to deal with the feelings that may come up when that happens. Along the way, we're going to learn how every heresy starts and about the grace of our Lord. I look forward to bringing this sermon today. Okay, again, this sermon is titled, Luke Alone Is With Me, or Breaking Up Is Hard to Do. Today's sermon has its root in history, my own history, because I was cranky on Christmas Day. I wasn't just cranky on Christmas Day, I was cranky for several days leading up to Christmas. I was just cranky, I couldn't figure it out. Why was I so cranky? And then at some point on Christmas Day, I realized the source of my crankiness. Several people had told me that they were leaving New Song or thinking about leaving New Song. And I was irrationally taking it personally, as if it were a verdict on my preaching or whether or not I loved them enough. And finally, late on Christmas Day, my wife took me lovingly aside. And in a way that only someone who has been my helpmate for so many years could do, she came aside, looked me lovingly in the eyes, and said, "Snap out of it! It's not all about you!" Would you believe it? It worked! I snapped back to reality. I was no longer grumpy. Then I was just sad instead. So sad Phil, my family can deal with. Surly Phil, nobody wants to be around surly Phil. But I knew how to deal with sadness. So I went to the Word of God, which I hope you have with you today, because I don't have slides. So hope you've got it either in paper version, we've got some paper Bibles in the back, or you've got it on your phone. So I went to the Word of God late on Christmas Day, put on some praise and worship music. And I thought, you know, I seem to recall that there's a passage of scripture where Paul talks about some of the people who are no longer ministering with him that used to minister with him. And I dug around and I found it pretty quick. And we're going to read this together. I'll read it out loud. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 21. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left at Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. So, why was Paul sad? Because people had left his ministry. The place where he was laboring, he used to have certain co-laborers. And over time, some of them left. Some left for noble purposes and some for less than noble purposes. And you may not remember this, but Paul was very human. And he was feeling sad, maybe a little too sad. You might view his statement, "Luke alone is with me," as a bit melodramatic. He states, "Luke alone is with me," which makes you think, oh no, Paul has this important apostolic ministry and nobody wants to minister with him except Luke. Isn't that sad? But then you keep reading and you realize, wait, there are still people here working with Luke, even though he's with Paul, even though he's in jail. Paul has Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and several others as well who don't even get named. So was Paul really alone? Not that I can tell. I mean, he's in jail, but he does have a steady stream of people who are still helping him. But they weren't his previous crew. His previous crew had broken up, and of that crew, only Luke was there. And Paul was sad about that, and I get that. When you minister next to someone, there's a sense that you've become like a band of brothers or a band of sisters. And because you've gone through the valley together and you've been up to the mountaintop together, sometimes you think, we'll be together forever. But that's not really the case. It just isn't. And I think it might be good to talk about these people that Paul mentioned in the order they are listed, and talk about how they either stayed with Paul's ministry or left Paul's ministry, and what lessons can we take from this passage for people who may not always be at our church with us. So let's take a look at the people Paul named, and I'm going to take this in the order in which Paul listed the former ministry partners who were either coming or going. Some people just get shout-outs. I won't mention them, but the people who were coming or going from his ministry, we'll take those in order. And if you wonder, as we go through this list today, did all these people eventually leave Paul's ministry? Yes, because eventually everyone died. So sure, yes. Nobody's here forever. Keep that in mind as we apply some lessons here. The first person named was Demas. Paul writes, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas is mentioned in three places in the Bible. He's only talked poorly of in 2 Timothy. In other references, he appears to be a very good fellow laborer for Paul's ministry. But at some point in Demas's life, things changed internally for Demas. He began to love the world too much. He wanted to live his best life now. But Paul was not living his best life now. Remember, 2 Timothy was written from prison, but is not considered a prison epistle because the prison epistles were written during a prior stretch of imprisonment. 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote to us that we have in our Bible. Paul's going through some very tough times. He's approaching the end of the road. Demas would not partner with him when things got too rough. Demas, who had historically been with Paul during previous hard times, decided that Paul's imprisonment was too much for him. I mean, nothing had fundamentally changed about Paul's ministry. Paul was still fulfilling an apostolic ministry, but two things had really changed. First, Paul's health was getting worse, and second, Paul was in a jail cell. But Demas had decided that he only wanted to minister with Paul when it was convenient for him to do so. You might call Demas a fair-weather ministry partner. When the sun is shining, Demas will labor next to Paul. When times get tough, Demas looks for the door. And the kicker is, Demas wasn't always that way. You can see him in Acts and the book of Philemon. In Philemon, he's referred to as a fellow worker with Paul. But Demas fell in love with the world, and he deserted Paul. Paul's not happy about that. He let us know about it. 2,000 years later, the main thing we remember about Demas is that he deserted Paul for selfish reasons. You know, let me take a quick aside here and just say, As I go through these case studies of the people mentioned in the scripture, I'm not drawing any particular analogies to anyone here or not here. These are just the people in the scripture. Okay. And, you know, this got me thinking, do you think Demas had some kind of cheap excuse that he bothered to give Paul? Some pretense, some flimsy excuse? Whatever it was, Paul saw right through it and called him out for it. You know, even sometimes I have left a ministry, and I thought I was doing so for noble purposes. But the heart of man can sometimes hide things from his own reasoning, so that a man can be self-deceived as to his own true intentions. Do you know who knows my intentions for sure? God. History will tell, and the judgment of the Lord will make clear to all whether those intentions of mine were pure or not. Just about any person can measure my work at a church, but God will eventually show me just what my intentions truly were, not just what I did, but why I did it the way I did it. I remember one day the Lord shared with me, I had been asking the Lord why a particular brother in Christ was acting so unusually. And the Lord just showed me what was going on in the man's life and how he was trying to seek emotional responses from people by acting the way he was acting. And it was a bit much for me. And I just had to tell the Lord, I'm sorry, I can't really receive this. This is just a little too sad because I really cared about this brother of mine. But one day, my intentions are going to be laid bare. One day I will stand before the judgment seat of my Lord, and it will all be displayed, and I'll be forced to look at my old mortal life and to acknowledge that sometimes I did maybe the right thing, but for the wrong reasons, in which the Lord will frown upon, and I'll have to look at the Lord and say, I'm sorry I ministered in such a way. What is the cure for not turning into someone like Demas, who was in love with the present world? Well, the answer is from the scripture. And it is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. All right, our second person named is Crescens. Crescens has gone to Galatia. What do we know about Crescens? Crescens left for Galatia, and church history tells us he later wound up in Gaul, which is where France is now. Paul doesn't seem upset that Crescens departed. Paul's just a little sad that Crescens is gone. Paul does not seem upset at his departure. He's just sad that he's gone. Crescens has been around a while. He was one of the 70. You might recall Jesus had a number of people that followed him. In addition to the 12 disciples that we think of the most, there were also the 70, although some Bibles translate it as the 72. And Crescens was one of the 70. Church history tells us who the 70 were. You can look them up. You wouldn't recognize many of the names. Later in his life, Crescens became the top church leader in Vienne, which is a city in southern France. Crescens was martyred for the Christian faith. So why did Crescens leave Paul's ministry? Because there was still a whole world that needed to hear the gospel. Crescens probably learned a lot from Paul, but it was the Lord that led Crescens to other parts of the world. And given the effectiveness of Crescens' ministry, we can say we're thankful that Crescens was obedient to the voice of God. Our third person is Titus. You can see Paul said Titus to Dalmatia. Titus had gone to Dalmatia, which is in Croatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. He'd already been to Crete. Paul does not seem mad Titus left. He's just sad to be without him. We know quite a bit about Titus. I mean, he's even got his own book of the Bible, although he didn't write it. Paul wrote it, but it's titled the Book of Titus. He was a missionary. Paul had been discipling Titus since Titus was a young man. Oddly enough, We happen to know that Titus was not circumcised. Sorry, was that TMI? Please remember that there was quite a bit of debate as to whether Greek converts needed to be circumcised. That was a big debate early on in Christianity. So we're not sure exactly what happened to Titus later on in his life, but it's thought that he was martyred in a place called Salona, which is in Croatia. It probably pained Paul to be without Titus because Titus had been with him since Titus was a very young man. Titus was often sent by Paul to check in on the church in Corinth. You can see references to Titus in the Corinthian epistles. But just because you've served with someone a long time doesn't mean you'll serve next to them forever. Because again, there's a whole world that needs to hear the gospel. In many ways, it's still that way today. The world needs to hear that Jesus died for their sins, that salvation is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. That only by believing in Christ can a man be born again, that we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. This was the gospel during Paul's time, and it's still the gospel right now. Our fourth person mentioned is Luke. Paul writes, Luke alone is with me. Dear old dependable Luke. Luke was around early on. From very early on. But remember, he was not one of the 12. Luke was thought to be a physician. He's clearly well educated. He was one of the 70. Luke may be the author of Hebrews. We do know that he wrote Luke and Acts. Some suggested that Luke may have also been a painter, that he may have painted some of his fellow saints. He was martyred under Nero. Many teach that he was crucified on an olive tree in Greece. Luke was dependable. He stuck around with Paul when times got tough. And then even tougher, he was 100% faithful, dependable. He's just always there. No wonder Paul says, Luke alone is with me. He could always count on Luke. And that's going to be real handy if you're an aging person in a jail cell. It might be good to have a physician around. Could Luke have left Paul's side? Yes, of course. Of course he could have. There's grace in Christ to depart any ministry, even one as effective as Paul's ministry. Even if you make a mistake, you leave some healthy ministry, the blood of Christ covers you. It's not like a lightning bolt hits you the next day. Luke could have left at any time, but he saw the effectiveness of Paul's ministry and decided to labor with Paul, even to the end of Paul's life. Our fifth person is Tychicus, who went to Ephesus. Paul wrote, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. He is mentioned in four of Paul's books in the closing sections. Tychicus was one of the 70. He became a missionary to what is now Turkey and also to Cyprus. You know, it must have pained Paul to not be around so many of his old friends, but the interests of the kingdom had to come first. Paul knew he was approaching the end of his life soon. He was sad that he could not see them all, to see his old crew one more time in this life. But they were spreading the gospel message, and I'm sure Paul took some comfort from that. The next person named is Alexander the Coppersmith. Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. What do we know about this guy? He's probably not a ministry partner with Paul at this point. He appears to be a genuine enemy of Paul's ministry. Alexander appears to be devoting a significant portion of his life just to get in the way of Paul's ministry. What do we know about this guy? Well, we have theories. We don't know for sure. We do have some other references to Alexander in the scriptures, but it might be a slightly different Alexander. This Alexander might be the Alexander of Acts chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. You might recall Paul had upset the smiths that made idols of Artemis in Ephesus. And it turned into this ridiculous riot that went for hours and hours. And an individual named Alexander is briefly mentioned. But I'll be honest, that might not be the same guy. It was a common name for the day, for people, and also for places. I mean, many cities and people were named after Alexander the Great. There's a good chance that this Alexander might be the Alexander of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. This is what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, and may learn not to blaspheme." So if you look at the historical context of this passage, there are some that had taught that the resurrection had already taken place. It was a heresy of the day. Paul had had enough of the false teachings of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul had had it. So if this is the same Alexander, then this Alexander, after being booted from Paul's ministry, became Paul's enemy and just got in Paul's way. It's a very good chance that this is the same Alexander. And if so, let us learn from this ministry breakup. First, I want you to know that Paul was an apostle, and he was authorized to remove people from his ministry that were teaching ridiculous, blasphemous things. I'm sure Paul cautioned Alexander prior to removing him. I'm sure he tried to reason with Alexander, but Alexander kept insisting that the heresy was true. And we don't know which bad teaching it was that Alexander fell into, but some have suggested that it was the heresy of what I'm calling the premature resurrection. But the warnings were not enough for Alexander to come to his senses. So Paul said, "I warned you, I cautioned you, I tried to correct you, you didn't listen, so there's the door, don't let it hit you on the way out." How does anyone fall into a ridiculous heresy? The same way all people fall into all heresies. They search into divine things using only their own reasonings and not within the lens of Scripture. That's how every heresy comes about. Next, I want to ask the question, was it loving of Paul to do this, to remove Alexander from his ministry? I think the answer is we don't have all the details. Only God will judge Paul's deepest intentions, but I think probably it was. There's a way to remove someone from a flock that seems harsh to the person removed, but which is loving to the others involved. If a heresy is hurting others, or if even a person is acting in a way to hurt others, then it's loving to the rest of the flock to remove the troublemaker. Assuming this is the same Alexander, and it might be, then this Alexander then devoted a good deal of his life to standing in Paul's way. I don't think that's really Paul's fault. Some people are angry. Some people are angry deep in the core of them. And when they get angry about something happening to them, they transfer that anger to the person that maybe Paul was trying to lovingly correct him. It was anger transference. I realize I'm speculating quite a bit. We don't really know. We might be dealing with more than one person named Alexander. But Paul just had to deal with it, to deal with Alexander's anger issues. It's not something Paul directly caused, but the anger latched onto Paul. Paul had to just deal with Alexander's anger. No doubt Satan was behind the scenes on this. So Paul had to warn others, "Hey, be careful around this guy." And I think that's probably because Alexander was still hanging out within Christian circles. He probably was still a believer, just a very angry, injured person in need of deep restoration by the Holy Spirit. But if Alexander could not receive correction, if he had an anger problem and a heresy problem, he needed to be cut from Paul's team. One of those problems by themselves would probably be enough to get you removed from Paul's team, but Alexander had both problems. One final thing about Alexander. Paul said, "The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Paul sought no revenge. He only sought to warn others to be cautious of Alexander the coppersmith. Even when Alexander caused Paul great harm, there's no revenge sought on Paul's side of things. He's just going to leave Alexander to the Lord. Let the Lord deal with this man. But it was a common name, so we don't really know. Maybe Alexander thought that Paul was getting God's judgment by being thrown into jail. Meanwhile, Paul's saying Alexander will get his own appointment with God's justice. Our seventh person named that was actually part of Paul's team was Erastus. Erastus, it says, Erastus remained at Corinth. Where did Erastus go to? To Corinth, which is in Greece. Erastus was a steward. We know that from his mention in Romans 16 and Acts 19. Erastus was one of the 70. He later served the church in Jerusalem, and later still in the area that we would now call the Golan Heights. His mention in 2 Timothy, again, Paul's not angry. He's just one more person, no longer part of Paul's ministry team. Our eighth person is, wait, let me back up here for a minute. Yeah, this is not my first church. I've been part of many churches in my life. And everywhere I go, there's always someone who leaves, and people are sad that that person is no longer there. And they still talk about, oh, I sure wish brother so-on and so forth was still here, and I sure wish sister so-on and so forth was still here. And I never knew those people because I was always wandering a little late, or I was a kid or whatever. I always thought it sounded, you know, like, hey, you people who are wishing for these people to come back need to live in the now. But now that I'm getting older and I've known people who have left, now I totally get it. And then I look at what Paul's writing and I totally get it. It's just, you know, there's this melancholy sadness that comes when you think, oh, I really, really miss my dear brother. I really miss my dear sister. Our eighth person named is Trophimus. Trophimus. Paul wrote, I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. You know, there's a myth that the apostles were so full of the Spirit's power that whoever they touched were always instantly healed. That's false. The apostles did not always heal everyone. Trophimus was ill, and he was so ill he could not keep traveling in Paul's ministry. Trophimus was used to Paul's traveling agenda. He was on Paul's third missionary journey. He was the reason Paul was assaulted and later arrested in Acts chapter 21 because Paul had brought a Greek to the temple. It is thought that he was one of the two saints that brought Paul's book of Ephesians to Ephesus to have it read there. So he was used to traveling, but this time his health was so ill that he was just left behind. Paul had to leave him behind. And nobody likes to talk about this, but this is a major reason many ministry partnerships break up. Not everything is about heresy or personalities or differences of opinion. Many times what causes a ministry team to break up is poor health and often even death. Many of my favorite ministers I served with are already with the Lord. Nobody serves together on this earth eternally. I'm happy to serve with Brother Ashley and Brother Mike, Brother Jack. We love each other. One day, one of us will not be here. At some point, one of us will have health problems that will cause us to step down. Physical health, mental health, maybe emotional health, maybe even death. I don't think it's the wrath of God coming upon us when that happens. I mean, the curse was pronounced over the entire earth. We will all pass through death on our way to eternity. I hope to see you all in heaven with me. Please understand, I will not get to heaven without dying, should the Lord tarry. Trophimus reminds us we're all but mere mortals. Even though the Spirit of God dwells within us all mightily, our bodies break down with age and eventually death comes for us all. It's not necessarily a tragedy. A tragedy is to die without Christ. Okay. And the next few people Paul named were actually still with his team they just weren't all on the original crew. We already mentioned Luke, so we won't mention Luke again. Paul wrote, Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. So the next person named is Eubulus. He's a total unknown, known but to God, and that's enough. You know, it'd be nice to think that if you were serving faithfully alongside Brother Paul, that you'd get a shout out in multiple places in Scripture, and that, you know, years later there'd be Orthodox churches named after you in some part of Eastern Europe. But do you know what church history tells us about Eubulus? He is a complete unknown. He is only known to God. Paul knew who he was. Paul said, Eubulus sends his greetings. And so it's assumed that Timothy knew him as well. But we don't know who Eubulus was. His part in Paul's history is probably not very public. His contribution to the kingdom is now known only to God. Actually, there's a chance that as Timothy's reading this, he's like, who's Eubulus? But I'll be honest, I wish every church had people like Eubulus. You know, we live in a time where people want to be influencers and famous at some level, maybe even just at a local level, but they want to be recognized for their accomplishments. But not Eubulus. He just did his job so quietly that in retrospect, we can't even remember exactly what it was Eubulus did for the kingdom. He had some ministry, maybe more than one, but we don't remember what it even was. Who was he? Was he the parchment supplier? Was he security? Did he run the greeter ministry? Was he the treasurer for Paul's ministry? We have no idea. 2,000 years later, no clue. Whatever his ministry was, Eubulus was there. Even when Paul was in jail, Eubulus was serving quietly behind the scenes for the ministry. God sees, and God rewards, and one day we'll catch up with him, and we can ask, hey, what is it you did? And he'll just go on and on. God sees the people that serve and the ministry that's right for them, and that they serve quietly and faithfully in their place of ministry. God sees us. There's an old Christian song called Little Is Much When God Is In It. I won't sing it, but I'll give you the lyrics. And the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Then the chorus states, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Next verse. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forsake his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. This song takes a little bit out of me emotionally. You know, I wasn't always an elder. For many years, I just served quietly behind the scenes at the churches I was at, I was serving with various ministries. I served with the babies, the children, the youth, the greeters, the sound team. I was an usher. I was on the church board at one place. I ran with the men's ministry. I was on a choir. At one point, this church had a missions committee, and I found myself on it. I've been a Sunday school teacher, but God elevated me eventually to elder. And now I can't serve without being noticed. But I remember what it was like to serve without being noticed and without sometimes even being thanked. Some ministries only seem to get noticed when they get abandoned. Do you want to know the secret to serving quietly in an unnoticed ministry? The answer is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24. Paul writes, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You may never be an elder. It's not for everyone. It's not meant for everyone. When I arrive in heaven, I hope to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But what does our church treasurer hope to hear? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And what will our nursery workers hope to hear? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I am so tired of the heresy that teaches that only what the pastor does matters. It's a total heresy. Christ is in all the body of Christ, not just the speaking roles. Who will make a church great? Who will make New Song great? Who will make any church great? The Lord makes a church great. The Lord has impressed upon us all to serve in the way we are meant to serve. The greeter is not above the usher any more than the hand is above the foot in the human body. But I digress. Let me move forward and wrap this up. Who else was there serving with Paul? Still there at the end of Paul's time on earth. Pudens. We don't know much about Pudens. It was theorized that he was possibly the husband of Claudia. And that's about all we have a working theory for. We don't know much about Pudens at all. Linus. Now, Linus, we know more about Linus. I was going to joke about the blanket and everything, but Linus, he actually became the first church leader in Rome. So he served in the position of leadership over the Roman church for 12 years. So we know about him. Claudia, we know slightly more about Claudia. Claudia was probably the wife of Pudens, and it is thought that her father was a British king. Now, there were British monarchs before the days of Arthur. And then, of course, Paul gives his shout out to the brothers. So the local church is still around and ministering with him. The local church was there. They visited, they interacted with Paul. The local church is nearly everywhere if you know where to look. I knew a guy who ministered in Mecca, and he found the local church. Do you know where they were? All the immigrants serving. They were there, and they brought their faith with them. I could wrap up the sermon here, but I feel impressed upon by the Spirit of God to state two more things, one of which is not even really topical for today, but the first thing is topical. I'm not entirely sure these things need to be said, but I felt they needed to be said, and so I feel like I should just say these things. The first is this: we're human. And we are attracted to shiny and well-polished things. And we tend to notice mistakes and disdain them, but to praise the shiny and polished things. And that is a very normal philosophy when dealing with the things of this world, but we have to be really careful when we apply that philosophy to the church. I mean, the idea of being polished and fancy and doing everything perfectly, I mean, it's good I showered today, right? It's good I buttoned up my shirt and I don't comb my hair anymore, but But you can't expect too much perfection by the world's standards in the church setting. Let me see if I can just flesh this out a little bit further. If you want your ministry, whatever ministry you have, everybody here probably has some degree of ministry that they're involved in. If you want your ministry to be so slick and polished, I mean, that might sound good, but be careful with that. First of all, that it does not diminish the substance of your witness. You don't want to be an ear tickler. And the second thing is, be careful how you treat the rest of the body of Christ. If you notice a mistake, someone else's ministry, you don't like leave them a one-star review or something, you know. You try to be loving in the way you deal with people, because you're going to be dealing with imperfect people in any ministry you ever serve at. People are imperfect. I know I'm imperfect. If you say to yourself, I want to see my ministry always look slick, always look polished, always look perfected, always look above criticism, always look impressive, if that is your standard, you probably have no place to serve anywhere in the kingdom of God. Because it will never be above all criticism. It will never look perfect to all. Think about Jesus. Was he our perfect example? Yes. Did everybody love him? No. The crowd yelled, "Crucify him!" And if they yelled that at the perfect example of Jesus, do you think you'll do better just because you've studied a little bit of marketing? Wanting to be polished and shiny is an indication of fleshly confidence. You can't minister effectively spiritually when you exalt fleshly confidence above spiritual truth or above loving others. Second thing I want to mention, very briefly, I sense that someone listening today, and I will admit I might be wrong with my impressions, but again, I got to go with them, is that someone here today is weary from habitual sin. And this is not on topic with the rest of the sermon, but I'm up here today and I got to give this word. I really sense that someone here is you're so weary. You've been falling into the same sin again and again and again and again. I'm going to be careful not to make eye contact with anyone in particular. But you've begun to tell yourself, hey, maybe the grace of God has run out. Maybe by sinning repeatedly so many, many, many times, I have so insulted the grace of Christ and the blood of Christ, you're wondering if you have crossed a line somewhere. And thus, you suppose that your sin weariness is not in a place to receive God's grace anymore. But as I mentioned earlier in the sermon, heresies start when a man searches into divine things using only his own reasoning and not through the lens of Scripture. When you sin repeatedly as a believer, do you insult the grace of Christ? Yeah. When you sin repeatedly, do you insult the blood of Christ? Yeah. But have you crossed the line? Are you beyond the reach of God's grace because of it? Oh, foolish mortal. The grace of our Lord and the blood of Christ are stronger than your sin. Your sin does not bind the grace of God. Your sin does not deplete the blood of Christ of its power to save. You're not more powerful than our Lord and Savior. You're not more powerful than the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is still so powerful that it can reach you. It can cover you. It can ransom you, because in many ways your sins, all of them, even the ones you are yet to commit in this mortal life, are already placed on the cross with Christ. And the blood of Christ has already paid for every one of your sins. The grace of our Lord is wider than you know. It is higher than you know. It is broader than you know. It is deeper than you know. It is more powerful than your sins. Your sins are awful. I will grant you that. God knows you struggle. God knew you were going to struggle when he chose you to be his child. Not that he wants you to. He wants you to move forward. God knows the end from the beginning. But the grace of our Lord is freeing. Grace frees us. We're no longer under condemnation and therefore no longer forced to keep turning to our sins out of guilt. The grace and blood of our Lord allow us to live as children of God, not to merely wallow as slaves to sin. It's easy to think that the grace of our Lord is sufficient for us when we're following Jesus. But the grace of our Lord is still sufficient for us even when we stumble. Even when we stumble more than once. It's just as sufficient. I want to encourage you, whoever you are, if you can still feel a sense of godly sorrow for your sins, then you have not crossed any final line in the sand. Your sins are awful, but now go and sin no more. But if you do sin, we still have an advocate with the Father. He is still the propitiation of our sins. And if you need encouragement, feel free to talk to the elders or your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, with that, I'm going to stop. I hope you learn from these people that Paul named. Paul was understandably upset that they weren't all with him anymore, and that sadness is a reasonable sadness. But we can learn from the examples of Scripture, and we can let the Holy Spirit comfort us. God bless you all.